I'm presenting a series this December called A Christmas Chorus. Today's message is inspired in part by our chosen theme song, Sing We the Song of Emmanuel. Now, if you've not been one to attend church during Christmas time, or perhaps one whose background or heritage didn't necessarily celebrate year-end holidays with the recognition of the birth of Christ, the title might not mean a whole lot to you, this idea of Sing We the Song of Emmanuel. Emmanuel may sound a bit like a Latino man's name, though Manuel is derived from Emmanuel, which is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word Emmanuel with an I. They only differ slightly in spelling. Their meaning is the same, though. Again, God with us. God with us. The name is only found three times in our Bibles, two instances of which are in the book of Isaiah. Now, I realize that for those who have been coming to hear for quite a while, this is not going to be new information for sure, because I've often shared this concept with you, but I believe it's beneficial for us to ponder again and again and again. And I believe it's vitally important that some may hear it for the very first time, perhaps, because they've heard a lot, but they might not have heard the story of Christmas, and I mean the true story of Christmas. Let me set the scene for you. Around 730 BC, God's people were under attack. Though it wasn't from missiles or warheads launched by Hezbollah, the threats raised such concerns with King Ahaz that he contemplated forming some allies with ungodly rulers of other nations. That's when the God of heaven stepped in, sent his prophet Isaiah to dissuade Ahaz from doing that, because that was forbidden, strictly forbidden. Isaiah told Ahaz to trust the Lord to protect Judah from their assailants, promising that within a few years, even some of the enemies he feared would be destroyed. Now, Ahaz was skeptical. So Isaiah urged him to ask God for a sign that this would be the case, that God would protect them, that God wouldn't abandon them. When he arrogantly refused, he was told that God would give him a sign whether he wanted one or not. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel." Now, here we find what's referred to as a dual prophecy, because it will be fulfilled in at least two ways. The first would be when a young prophetess became pregnant by Isaiah and gave birth to a son named Mahershala Hashbaz. That's not so easy to say. How'd you like to have a moniker like that, huh? Well, it actually means quick to plunder. And the name was kind of a forecast of the fact that Assyria would be quick to plunder the nations around them, including Judah, if they didn't trust in God. You can read the story in Isaiah 8, which indicates that this boy would serve as a sign that God would not abandon his people if they just trust him. We actually find the title Emmanuel in verse 8 of that chapter, Isaiah 8. Yet Ahaz did not heed the Lord. Can you imagine that? He didn't listen. He made an allegiance with Assyria. He embraced idol worship. He defaced God's temple and even sacrificed some of his very own children. It shouldn't surprise us that that choice didn't end well. Not for him or for those people that he was supposed to be leading. Having said this, by the time Isaiah's son turned 3, two of those nations that threatened Judah were destroyed, just as God said they would be. See, God was with his people, as he predicted. And this was evidence again that he would not abandon his people no matter what came along, no matter what calamities, no matter what problems. Even if they rebelled against him, he would not abandon them. He was not done with his chosen ones. Again, his prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 had a much deeper and far-reaching implication in that centuries later, a descendant of Ahaz, would give birth to another boy who could rescue not only Judah, but all of his people for all time. If you're not familiar with that story, well, it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and following. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her privately. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I'm going to pause here a moment. Now, since this young woman was with child without having any relations with her fiancé, he's not a happy camper. Joseph naturally concluded by her condition that she cheated on him. But because of this, he said he wanted to be discreet about it, but as far as he was concerned, the wedding's called off. He's not going through with this. Who could blame him? But that was when this holy intervention happens and changes his mind. Luke's account gives more detail about it, but the bottom line is that this child had been miraculously conceived by God through the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit revealed to Matthew that this has been foretold a long time ago. In verse 22 and 23 of Matthew 1, we read, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Which prophet? Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this birth is the second fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy I mentioned earlier. This child is the Emmanuel. Yet unlike in Isaiah's time, this isn't just God helping his people. More than God being on their side, this was God coming alongside. As mind-boggling as this is, this infant was God with us. Other passages like John chapter 1, which we'll visit later in this series, make it clear that this is God in the flesh. This is the divine clothed with skin and bone. This is the glory of heaven come to earth. This is holiness hosted in humanity. This is Emmanuel, the promised one. Says who? Well, says his heavenly father. That's who. Reading on from verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke up from his dream, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Question. So if this child was to be called Emmanuel, why did Joseph name him Jesus? Well, because the angel told him to. Well, why did the angel say that? Because he will save his people from their sins. So Emmanuel, if you will, is a bit like a title, more than a name, for his name is Jesus. And I doubt that many of us give much thought to the meaning of names these days, unless, you know, sometimes young mothers and fathers will be thinking about what to name their child when they're expecting, and they'll maybe look through some baby books and see names and what they might, signify, what they might mean. My name, Stephen, means crown. My daughter, Sarah's name means princess. And the name Jesus literally means Yahweh saves, or the Lord is our salvation. Now, I know this month's theme song is new to a lot of us here at Calvary, though it's not a new song. It's maybe the first time we've really introduced it, I believe it is, here at Calvary. So I would invite the praise team to come up right now, because I think it would be good for us to sing at least the third chorus again. And I would even invite you to stand to do that, if you would. Just stand to do that. You need a stretch anyway, right? Need a stretch anyway. Stretch your legs. And let's sing this together. Again, that's the final chorus of that song. And it just echoes in my mind, especially that last line, tell the world his name is Jesus. Is that really necessary? I mean, hasn't everybody heard by now that about Jesus? But he's the one who came to save the world. Do they know that? Do they understand the significance that God is with us in the person of Jesus? That he's our Savior? Not everyone I've talked to believes that's true. Oh, they've heard about him again, see, but do they understand the deep importance and beauty of this? As I said at the beginning of the lesson, it depends on the circumstances maybe of someone's raising or their own lifestyle or situations up to this point, whether or not they've truly heard the true story of Christmas. In fact, a growing number of people across the world celebrate Christmas, this time, without any consideration of him. For so many, yes, it's about Santa Claus and brightly decorated trees with nicely wrapped gifts and presents. It's about winter carols and seasonal treats and family gatherings. Now, don't get me wrong, I enjoy those things. I really sincerely do. How many of you do? But without Christ, it's just not Christmas. That's why not long ago there was actually a campaign to put Christ back into Christmas. But as much as we insist that Jesus is the reason for this season, there's a problem that exists and persists in our society. The story of Christmas has been tainted. The concept of Christmas is influenced less by the scriptures than, well, by the stories and traditions propagated in our culture. In fact, the one that so often is heard looks little to nothing like the story that Matthew and Luke record of the birth of Christ. So many of us can get caught up in the hopes of personal Christmas miracles, fanciful romances, and festive family gatherings designed to generate warm feelings of contentment. That's not all bad. In fact, some of us are very, very good. So what'd be the problem with this? Because far too often in all of this, the essential nature of the Holy Nativity is missing. So we have a challenge, church, this Christmas. And referring to the words of our theme song, I urge you, let's sing the song of Emmanuel as we come on bended knee to adore him every chance we get, let's do that. Do your very best to be here each Lord's Day to worship Jesus. And here's a thought. Invite someone else to come along. I'm reminded of how the KJV renders Psalm 22, verse 3. It says, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Other translations say he is enthroned upon our praise. What does that mean? He's magnified and lifted up when we celebrate his presence among us. And what greater time for us to do that than during this season? We were traveling back from Ohio yesterday. It was a long drive, but it was a good drive. And we had on the secular radio station out of Chicago that begins playing Christmas music, you know, very early in the season, like I think in November, back in November, maybe November 1st for all I know. And we listened for over 2 hours to Christmas music before I heard one that was about Jesus. Matter of fact, I told Nina, I was just beginning to think, I haven't heard of one. And then it sang Silent Night. Someone performed Silent Night. And I heard a lot of songs sung by different performers and different styles and different ways. I mean, I heard Rocking Around the Christmas Tree by at least 3 different people. You know, and hey, that's cool. But again, it just, again, impressed upon me that we need to sing the song of Emmanuel, church. We need to do that. As the lyrics urge us, we need to spread the news of Emmanuel. And it says, go spread the news. How do we do that? We're going to have to sing his praises outside of these four walls, aren't we? And I'm not talking about necessarily going Christmas caroling, although I love to do that too. But so many folks today interpret the troubling times we live in as evidence that if there ever was a God, he abandoned us a long time ago. Not so. God is still with us, and he is still able to deliver us. And the world needs to know that, desperately needs to know that God is with us. He's not abandoned us. He's not left us. He's not deserted us. He's closer than so many people think. There's joy and peace for the weary heart, the lyrics say. It's not just for some. It's for all who will accept the gracious gift of God's Son. Through Jesus, God has made a way to find hope and healing for our souls. So surely he deserves the praise. In fact, once people experience the light that overwhelms the dark, they can't help but sing. Just this past week, I had a couple of conversations with some folks I love dearly about the frustration that they have in trying to share the gospel with people who are skeptical about the stories they read in God's Word. I confess to them that I can get pretty discouraged myself in such situations, especially when I present evidence to support it and they reject that too. We talked about how important it is in times like this to avoid debates about religion, and that's sometimes what people will draw us into. Choosing instead to invite people into a relationship with Jesus, to introduce them to Jesus. I shared that in my personal experience, rather than trying to bend someone's ear, offering a listening ear is a better way. Demonstrating genuine compassion better prepares hearts to hear the good news than anything else. At the end of our discussions, we agreed that the best thing we can do is to show them Jesus. by loving them like Jesus. I'd say that sounds a bit like our mission statement here at Calvary, wouldn't you? Sharing the love of Christ. And this season provides ample opportunities for us to do that very thing. And I, for one, think it'd be a real shame if we miss those opportunities. Don't you? For now, I want to ask you to give pause to think. Not just about the lyrics of the song, but think about the challenge in it. Who do I know who needs to hear the good news of Christmas? Just think about it. Who do you know, personally know, that needs to hear the good news about Christmas? Which of your neighbors or friends or co-workers or family members needs the assurance that there is a God who cares so much about them that he sent his one and only Son to make a way for them to be saved from sin and guilt and condemnation? Who needs to know that God is not far away judging them and has come close to save them? Who needs to hear that God wants to dwell with us? We talked a lot about that this last month. But the idea he wants to actually dwell with us in the here and now. He wants to come alongside. He wants to live inside us. He wants to bring light and hope and joy and peace to his people. Who needs to hear that? I would say a lot more people than we realize. But here's another question. Who, pray tell, will make it a point to tell them his name is Jesus? Who will do that? So often I think we're waiting for someone else to tell them. Someone else hopefully will talk to them. Someone else will have the courage, the confidence to strike up the conversation, to just tell them about Jesus. And maybe that is what singing the song of Emmanuel is really all about. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you that despite our own personal sin and failures and shortcomings, Father, that you have not abandoned us. You've not turned your back on us. The Father, you've held out your hands all day long. Father, that though sin separates us from you, your arm is not too short to reach us and to draw us close. And Father, Jesus, the light of the world, has come as an extension of your love and grace and mercy to us. May we take that, receive that. But Father, as we do that and we celebrate Jesus this season, may we make certain, make it a point, make the effort, have the courage to sing the song of Emmanuel everywhere we go, every opportunity we have. Thank you for your great love and mercy in Jesus, and amen.